Dedicated Christians, dedicated to be here. Glad Terry and Carla made it safe and sound. We appreciate your presence tonight. This morning I spoke on the Psalms of Ascent. Tried to get across to us the meaning the Jews had with those Psalms, as it had to do with people going up to worship, and how it gave us a good example of how we should feel when we also are worshiping. Tonight I'd like to talk about secret discipleship. And we want to turn, first of all, to the book of John, chapter 19 and verse 38. There we see a person that has become familiar with us as we have read our New Testaments. In verse 38, after this, that is after the cruel death of Jesus on the cross, and he's been pronounced dead, this Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. It's a very difficult time. There was so much animosity from the Jews, so much cruelty from the Romans, and a person like Nicodemus, though he was a member of the council, he was caught sometimes in a situation that was dangerous to him, and so he was a disciple, but he was secretly a disciple. We'll look at him and understand he was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, the group of 70 that ruled the Jews, but the Bible says he was a good and just man. He waited for the kingdom. He was in a position of anticipating the coming of the Christ, and he would recognize that Jesus was the one that filled that qualification. But he did not consent to the crucifixion, and it shows that he had some desire to live right, but he kept his discipleship a secret for fear of the Jews, as we looked at it. And then he finally found courage to step forward and to bury Jesus. Mark records that in Mark 15, verse 43, as we did in the book of John. And we see the dilemma of a disciple in dangerous times. We see people who have faith in Jesus, but they're afraid to speak out. We want to look at some of those today and recognize that we have some courage that we need. I've been so impressed by the Apostle Paul in that it was said he prayed that he might have boldness. I don't know what lack of boldness he had before he prayed, but he certainly prayed that he would have boldness. Very few of us are like Paul with that kind of boldness, and we want to look at some others who sort of kept secret about their discipleship. We first of all would look at Peter in Luke 22, and Jesus has been arrested. He had this boldness to cut off the ear of the high priest, and you see that he was impetuous, but at the same time he had misgivings, and he was not sure about things. So he followed Jesus as Jesus was arrested and taken into prison. He was following from afar off. Then the Bible says that they began to question him, and he was not willing to confess his faith. This has always been a mark against him, and we don't want to make the same mistakes that Peter did. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22 and be reading with verse 54 as we see the record of Peter. Having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Have you been in that kind of a situation where you're afraid of people? And we're not just imagining danger. They were arresting Jesus. They would have arrested Peter too, so he kept quiet. After a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said to him, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I think that's some of the saddest words that you can imagine. Can you imagine the guilt that went through Peter? He had seen his transformation in Matthew 17. He had been with him on the mountain with Peter and James and John and had seen this glorious transformation, and he had to know, and yet knowing one thing and being afraid of another, then he said he remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. So we see a man of great courage in some ways. We see someone else that's afraid of the Jews. And I can imagine the kind of sorrow he had. Not the sorrow that Judas had, but the sorrow that Peter had. And he went out and wept bitterly. Then the Jews, as a group of people, also had a lot of problems about that. In John chapter 9, there's a record of a man being cured by Jesus. And as the record talks about this, I want to begin in John 9, 1 through 11 in the beginning. And then we'll notice some other verses as we go along. "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" And this is almost an Oriental attitude that of karma. If you do something bad, something bad's going to happen to you. And this was something that Jesus didn't want them believing. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. We have this wonderful story of the fact that Jesus healed the blind man. Good evening. Come right in. As Jesus healed the blind man, he aroused the, not just the curiosity, we're in John chapter 9. He's not really talking just about curiosity, but the fact that this was done on the Sabbath. And so we look now at verse 18 through 20 of the same chapter. "But the Jews did not believe concerning him," that is, that he had been healed, "that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself.'" Now notice verse 22. "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue." This woman knew that. And can you imagine if you had a child with such a situation, born blind, and all of a sudden they can see, how proud you would be of that. And surely this woman must have been proud, but at the same time, she was afraid of the Jews. Then in John chapter 12, it was a matter that affected a lot of the Jews, not just this woman and her son. But in John 12, beginning of verse 42, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So here's a situation where there's animosity toward Jesus, there's animosity from the Jews, their own people, and the Romans do not want anything to upset the peace of Rome, and so they are caught in a situation that not their making, and yet they keep quiet over the fact that they're believers in Jesus. Just a moment, please. And we look at John Mark, Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. And mission of Paul as he went out preaching the gospel. When they came to Pamphylia, John Mark turned back. It's not explained why he turned back. And when you see how Paul was treated, how he was beaten and stoned and almost left for dead, I can imagine that John Mark, being a young person as he was, that he was somewhat concerned about his own safety. But you go back to chapter 13, and they were going to go on another mission and preaching, and they wanted to take John Mark, but there was a big discussion about that. So turn to Acts 13, 1 and 2 to start with. In Acts 13, 1 and 2, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and then as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And in verse 13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now this came up later in Acts chapter 15 as they're going to go out on their other journey. And chapter 15 in verse 36, it caused a rift between deep friends, beginning with verse 36. "Now after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we will preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and had parted, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God." Paul felt hard toward John Mark because he didn't go on with the work. I don't know the situation, no one does. But Paul felt that he was not trustworthy and he wasn't going to take him on this other journey. And so John Mark, in that sense, became a secret disciple because he was unwilling to do the work that he should have done. I'm just going to mention in passing, the worshippers of the golden calf in Exodus 32, they had seen the mighty powers of God in Egypt, the plagues that were given by the power of God, and Moses and Aaron, how it led them out, and they had seen the army of Egypt destroyed in crossing the Red Sea, and yet they built a golden calf. They were ashamed of their connection to Almighty God. And so you'd say, in a sense, they were secret worshipers in that they had no desire to truly work and be understood as an Israelite and as a righteous person. Then the 10 spies in Numbers 13, the 12 went out, 10 came back and said, "We can't do anything about it because they're too large for us. They have walled cities." And so they were secret disciples in the sense that they kept quiet when they should have spoken up and said, "We can do this." So you see throughout the Bible, there have been instances where people know some things, and yet even when they know what it is, they either turn away and worship something else, or they're ashamed to let people know that they believe in God and in Jesus Christ. So it's a good example then for us to have that kind of boldness that was there. And the question comes up then, well, can we be secret disciples? And the Bible tells us in Matthew 10:32 that if we don't confess Christ, He's not going to confess us before the angels. So this is a public confession made with a mouth. Romans 10:9-10 says that this is something, a confession that we have to make publicly. So you can't be a secret disciple and be in faithful fellowship with Jesus Christ. People have to know who you are and what you are. Now, I recognize that there are rules and regulations of schools and companies where you're not allowed to do what you might want to do, but where there's a will, there's a way. Amen. We say that a lot, but that's exactly true. And you can let people know in one way or another that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. You let them know that He's coming again and He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And you want to be among those sheep. You want to be known as a child of God. So we can't be a secret disciple. So the discipleship is something that you do, not something you claim. Many people today would claim to be a Christian when they're really not at all. They don't live the way the Lord wants them to. They're not faithful in their service. And they just want to be left alone sometimes. And it's not possible that that attitude is going to be respected by Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." This is something we do, that we're not ashamed of our faith. And I remember so many years ago in Kilgore, Texas, when I went forward to be baptized into Christ, and the brother that was there who was accepting and helping me asked me to make that confession. I made that confession then because I believed in Jesus Christ, and I make that confession now as you do, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that He's sitting on the right hand of God in heaven today. He's our mediator. And as we have these opportunities, we tell people, "I'm a Christian," because the name that we wear shows what we believe. We are Christians, and we want people to see our good works and glorify God in the things that we do. So the question comes up, trying to define, why would someone be a secret disciple? Well, of course, first, in the examples that we've seen with Peter and others, there's fear that is there. Just outright fear. Fear keeps the disciples from doing what they should do. As you recognize sometimes that things happen put a pressure on you. You're caught in a situation. We had a very good discussion in class about this morning. And again, where there's a will, there's a way. It does not always have to be a certain kind of way, but we have to let people know, "I'm a disciple of Christ. He's the Son of God." And not have that fear hold us back. Then disciples are not supposed to fear any man. Jesus said, "Don't fear men who might destroy you in death, but fear God." And that's exactly whom we should fear. And when you put that understanding in your mind, when you know that you don't fear men, but you fear God. And I'm saying this understanding the life of Paul. All they can do is kill you. I understand sometimes the fear that we have, but we have to fear God more than that. And 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says we're not given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of boldness. We'll look at that passage again in just a moment. Sometimes people are ashamed. You're among a group of religious people in denominations, and they say, "Where do you go to church?" Well, No, you're a member of the Lord's church. You're a member of the Church of Christ, and you're not ashamed of that. I've been reading a lot of the Restoration Movement. By the grace of God and through Jonathan Chaffin's willingness to take me on a half a day's journey, while I was in West Virginia, we went to Bethany, West Virginia, and there we're able to see the grave of Thomas Campbell. We saw the grave of Alexander Campbell. We went into Alexander Campbell's house and his study and looked at the things that this man had done. And we're not Campbellites. We don't even pretend to be. That's not the point. The Christian church has taken over all of that. They have developed things so that they claim the restoration movement for themselves. Now, if you really know the truth, and we're studying that on Wednesday night, it's been a long study, but we're certainly there, you understand that the Christian church were the people who fell away from the restoration movement. And they have put in instrumental music, they've done all these various things, but they claim the restoration. Well, we were not ashamed when we stood there and asked permission to go into the house. What church are you from? And we said, plainly, the Church of Christ. Amen. And they sort of look down at you because they're in Bethany where they had the college where Alexander Campbell started, Bethany College. It's now strongly in the hands of the Christian church, and no one in the Church of Christ wants to go there. It's the kind of college now that is just secular, its attitude. We'd pass by the campus, you could see girls in their short shorts and people smoking and things of that nature. Alexander Campbell would have spoken out against those kinds of things. But nevertheless, I'm not ashamed of the fact that the Christian church people left us back in the early 1900s, and that I'm with the Church of Christ. I've always made the claim, and I believe it, I would be whatever God wants me to be, and I'm going to find that out by the Bible. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that the church of the Lord is here. Jesus built his church, and I belong to that church. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm thankful to be a part of the Lord's kingdom. And so we have to have this attitude when we're caught up in various situations. I've not always been bold as I should have been. I remember in North Carolina, I went down to the post office one morning, and there was a man there, had a great big frame. And he said, you know, he knew that I was a preacher. He said, you know what I have here? And I said, no. He said, I have a picture of the founder of the Methodist Church that ordered a picture of John Wesley, and they were going to put it up in the sanctuary. And I didn't have the boldness to say, and I've regretted it ever since, you can't have a picture of our head because he's in heaven.
Amen.
That should have been said. But sometimes you're ignorant. Sometimes you're ashamed to speak up. And sometimes you just don't have the right thoughts, as I didn't have the right thoughts at that time. Now then I know what I'd say. But that's hindsight. And so you do that, and we should not be ashamed of the gospel or of our brethren. Paul was in prison. He said, don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of the Lord. Wouldn't it been an honor to be able to go to the prison and visit Paul and let everybody know, yes, I'm a brother to Paul, and these things are marvelous, and I've always regretted so deeply the idea of them cutting off Paul's head. They let him outside Rome. They had no idea who he was. They had no idea what a difference he made in the world, both the Roman world and the Jewish world. And to them, he was just another felon, somebody that Caesar had said he's got to be put to death. And I hope to meet Paul, because he's alive today, and we understand that. And I'm not ashamed of my connection with the Apostle Paul, and I'm certainly not ashamed of my connection with Jesus Christ. So we have to love the world, not as much as we love God. We have to love God more than the world. And we covet the praise of God. The Jews were afraid of the Jew. The blind man's mother was afraid of the Jews. The Jews were afraid to speak out because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. And we're not to love the things in this world. 1 John 2 talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And these are the things of this world, and we're not to love those nor participate in those things, because if we do, we can't have fellowship with God. And James 4 verse 4 warns us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. You have to just recognize there's a place for me, there's a place for you, and we need to let people know that. Not be ashamed of it. So I thought this might be a good lesson to bring tonight to encourage us. I'm not talking about being combative. I'm not talking about being caustic. But simply to let people know in a mild, meek manner, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I want people to know of my faith because I want to glorify God. And just live with that in our mind, because it's something that will help us as we move through this life. And just a moment. This stopped working, so we'll go further this way. The Lord does not need secret disciples. He needs disciples that are willing to use the things that they have in the service of Christ. I mentioned earlier 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, I recognize sound means healthy. And in today's world, if you are a disciple of Christ and you show it, sometimes you're called a mental deficient, that you need psychiatric help. And that's been said by those. And today, the church, well, let's say religion, is under attack in America. Amen. We're having premeditated attacks upon religion in America today. I hope it never comes to the point where we're going to be treated like the Christians were treated in the first century. I'm probably old enough that I won't have to see that. But I'm afraid the way our country is moving with regard to the attitude the government has about religion and college professors and college systems, without getting into politics, there's a definite move against religion in America. Amen. And there's a number of things that contribute to that, but we also know that's true with regard to humanism and the atheistic professors. And just this last week, I was listening to the radio in my car on the call-in program, and a man called in and said, "Now, I just want to say I'm an atheist, and I have some things to say." So they're out there, and they're vocal. And then we have the homosexual agenda, which is strong, and they're opposed to people being Christians. And we have the religions that are willing to accept everybody. And so we're going to be in the outs as those things happen to us. And we have to recognize how important it is to keep the faith and have that boldness of being a child of God. And it may come to the point, where bad things happen to us. I just pray that I wouldn't turn my back on the faith, that I would have the same attitude of early Christians. And when they were persecuted, the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. We have a song that we sing, that it would be a wonderful thing if we could endure like the early Christians endured and have our kind of faith. So to recognize that this world is not our home, as we've mentioned this morning, we're going to Zion. And in the process of my life, I want people to know that I'm a Christian. And without being abrasive or contentious, I want to contend for the faith, Jude verse 3. If you're present tonight and not a child of God, we invite you to take a stand. I think most people here tonight are Christians, but we need to let people know without being ashamed or afraid that this is something that we stand for, and we're very happy to do that. If you need to respond to the gospel in any way, please do that while we stand together and while we sing.
Let's sing 1 and 3.